And Brother Pablo has a scripture for you this morning, and we are still studying Ephesians, but today I would like you to turn your attention to Isaiah 44, the first five verses, and in your pew Bible, that's on page 835. So Brother Pablo.
Yet hear now, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus says the Lord, who made you and formed you from the womb, who will help you. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and you, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. For I will pour water on him who is thirsty, and floods on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit on your descendants, and my blessing on your offspring. They will spring up among the grass like willows by the watercourses. I will say, I am the Lord's. One will say, I am the Lord's. Another will call himself by the name of Jacob. Another will write with his hand, the Lord's, and name himself by the name of Israel. May God add blessing to his scripture. Mm-hmm.
All right, having read the scripture, let's pray for the Holy Spirit to open up our hearts to the things of the Word. Thank you, Lord God, for your Word, for your promises. And we pray today, Lord God, that you would give us clarity, that you would give us understanding of something perhaps that we have not seen clearly before, something that we need to serve you well and to be full of joy in your presence. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. If you want to put a bookmark in your Bible, that's fine. We'll go back there in a little bit. I do want to read you again a couple of verses that we've been studying from Ephesians 1. So if you'll just look to Ephesians 1:13. And I want to return to a topic that we've been exploring for a couple of weeks, which pertains particularly to the matter of praying effectively for our church. The matter of the working of the Holy Spirit among our number, okay, among each of our hearts here at First Baptist. And again, this word that's in the insert that I gave you last week and again today, the quickening, okay, what is that? What are we talking about? The quickening of the inner man, which is so necessary for the vitality of a church. And I'd say it's necessary for the bare survival of a church. So what I want to have some clarity about the doctrine of the Holy Spirit and what is the Holy Spirit's relationship to a person of faith, and how has that relationship changed or altered over the several stages of the redemption story? You know, what is, now that the new covenant has come, how are things different from before the cross as far as the Holy Spirit? Okay, and also, how would a person like you or me obtain assurance that his or her life is, in fact, now a supernatural life? Okay? So let me call your attention to verses 13 to 17 of Ephesians 1. Twice in these couple of verses, Paul says something about the Holy Spirit and God's giving him, right? God gives the Holy Spirit. So let's look these verses over again. Verse 13 reads, in him you also, and the word trusted is not there, that's why it's in italics, so skip it. In him you also, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in him having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Okay, that's the first thing he says about the Holy Spirit. Okay, having believed in Christ, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who's the guarantee of our inheritance until the day of redemption. Verse 15, now Paul says, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for the saints, I cease not to give thanks for you, mentioning you in my prayers. Here's the second thing about the Spirit, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, okay, opening the eyes of your understanding, and so on. And there's a lot more to that sentence. Okay, but we hear talk about not just God giving the Spirit, but also the Spirit himself giving gifts. You hear talk about the fruit of the Spirit and the signs of the Spirit and the baptism of the Spirit, the filling of the Spirit, and all of this. And, you know, depending on where everybody has been to church in your life, you know, you've probably heard these various different ideas about the Holy Spirit. Okay, as we go forward through Ephesians and you know, this very important letter of the New Testament, I will just want to take time to clarify a thing or two about the Holy Spirit, because that way I think we'll know better how to pray, what to pray for. I think we will understand, I hope you'll understand the salvation process itself a little better, and I think we'll learn how to see for ourselves what is that genuine evidence of the supernatural within a person. Okay, how do you know it's there, and how do I know if I have it, and what basis does a person have for assurance? I think this is a very necessary thing to know. Okay, I mentioned a few weeks back that the Holy Spirit is the least understood member of the Trinity, and I think that's true. So if we want to learn anything, as always, you know, the only way to really learn is by patiently searching and digesting the scriptures, then we get the clarity that we need. However, that whole process itself requires the Holy Spirit. Okay, so we need his guidance, we need his illumination if we're going to get the Bible to yield up its treasures to us and get things straight. And there's a line in Isaiah that occurred to me where Isaiah says, truly you are a God who hides himself. And I feel that's true, and I think maybe we've all felt this when we, you know, there's something we don't understand. The Holy Spirit's just one of those things. It's one of these topics that it's mysterious unless God himself unlocks it for us and helps us to see. Okay, so that's why he says, keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking, right? There's nothing hidden that won't be revealed. So he admits the persistent into his counsel. So let's be persistent, and I think we can get things straight regarding the Holy Spirit. All right, so first thing that we need to be very clear about is that the way the Holy Spirit relates to a person now, after the atonement and after the ascension of Jesus back to heaven, is different from how he related to believers in the Old Testament. It's different. Okay, you will notice that Paul calls him here in verse 13 the Holy Spirit of promise. Okay, or he should say, you know, the promised Holy Spirit. There was a time when he was promised. The way that the Holy Spirit indwells a believer today was not always the way that God responded to those who put their faith in him. Okay, now to be sure, Old Testament saints were justified by faith, right? God accepted them on the basis of their faith in him. Very critical verse from way back in Genesis. Abraham believed God. God counted it to him for righteousness, okay? However, it's very plain in places like the Gospel of John that while Jesus was here on earth, the Holy Spirit was not yet given, okay? Not in the way a new covenant believer has the Holy Spirit today. So a couple of things from the book of John. Jesus said to the disciples, if I go, right, I go to prepare a place for you, I'm going, and if I go, I will pray the Father, and he will send you another helper, another comforter, the Spirit of Truth. Okay, I have to go, and I have to pray, and then he'll send it. Okay, Jesus said, it's to your advantage that I go, because if I don't, the helper will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him. Okay, is that clear? So something's different now than it was. Okay, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink, and out of his heart will flow rivers of living water, right? But that's in John 7, but the narrator says, the author of the book says, Jesus was speaking concerning the Holy Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, but the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Okay, Jesus was not yet glorified. So we have to understand from that generally speaking, believers in the Old Testament times, which is up to the cross, up to the ascension, did not have the Holy Spirit in the way that believers today have the Holy Spirit starting from the great day of Pentecost. Okay, until that day, he was the promised Holy Spirit, right? Do you understand? There's one interesting verse to take note of, which to me anyway helps to clarify the whole thing. What is the nature of this relationship and what was it? It's John 14:17. Jesus is with the disciples in the upper room before his crucifixion, talking about the Holy Spirit and how the world doesn't know him. He says this, "But you know him, you disciples, you know him because he dwells with you and will be in you." Okay, it's different, right? The current relationship of the disciples at that moment with the Holy Spirit is that the Holy Spirit was with them, but the future relationship that they would have is that the Spirit would be in them. Okay, so you see the difference. Promised Holy Spirit refers to prophecies from the Old Testament, like the one Brother Pablo read, that say something like, "The days are coming when." And so let me give you three examples. So the first one is Ezekiel 36. So I want you to look it up. And if you're using your Pew Bible, it's on page 1000. Ezekiel 36, and I'm going to read to you from starting in verse 24. It's on page 1000. All right, so here's the situation. Here is, this is the Israelites are carried off into exile in Babylon. The nation is destroyed, right? The temple is destroyed. The people are suffering far away from their homeland. God has basically poured his wrath out upon the city of Jerusalem, the nation of Judah, and the people are in lowly exile. However, there's this promise, Ezekiel 36, 24. God says, "I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all the countries, and bring you back into your own land, and I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols." That's one of the main reasons they were in exile, is because of idolatry. "I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh." And 27 says, "I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws." This is a promise, right? It's a promise of a time to come when God would fix the hearts of his rebellious people by putting his spirit in them. And then after that time, they will rebel no more. Okay, it's a wonderful promise, but a promise that was unkept, right, unfulfilled, for 500 or 600 long years after Ezekiel wrote. Okay, "The days are coming when I will give you," he says, obviously "you" meaning the people who are alive then at that point, "a new heart." Okay, "I'll give you my spirit within you." So here's a promise. It's a very precious promise that, you know, you can imagine the Jews reading this in Ezekiel for a long century saying, "When will the day come?" All right, the second one is what we just read a little earlier, Isaiah 44. So if you had your bookmark, turn there. And if you lost your place, it's on page 835. Again, addressed to a people in exile, people who have experienced the wrath of God. Matter of fact, if you back up to the beginning of, to the end of chapter 43, you can see how God accuses them of sin and how they have rejected him and so on. 27 of 43 says, "Your first father sinned, your mediators have transgressed against me. Therefore, I'll profane the princes of the sanctuary, give Jacob over to the curse and Israel to reproach. Yet now hear," okay? There is a promise in the midst of all this wrath. Okay, "hear me now, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen." That's a huge Ephesians word, isn't it? Israel, whom I have chosen. We talked about this for a few weeks. The Lord had a chosen people. It's Israel whom I have chosen. "Thus says the Lord, who made you and formed you from the womb, who will help you. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and you, Jeshurun." There's another Ephesians word. We talked about this a few weeks back. And when they translated this into Greek, they chose the word beloved. Okay, "my beloved." And that's the word that you find in Ephesians 1:6. Okay, God has blessed us in the beloved. Paul's talking about his own people. Okay, "fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and you, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. I will pour water on him who is thirsty and floods on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit out on your descendants. Okay, on your descendants. This is a promise about the future. I will pour my blessings on your offspring, and they will spring up like the grass among the grass, like willows by the watercourses. And this one will say, I am the Lord's. Another will call himself by the name of Jacob. Another will write, it should say, on his hand. Another will write on his hand, I am the Lord's, and call himself by the name Israel. Okay, so again, this is God promising to pour out his Holy Spirit on some future generation of his people of Israel. This is a promise. All right, and then the third one is, if you're using your Pew Bible, it's on page 1053. It's Joel chapter 2. It's Hosea, Joel, and Amos. Joel 2:28. Okay, and again, this passage is something that looks forward to a time of restoration, the time of restoration. Joel 2:28 says this, it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and also on my men servants and maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days and show wonders in the heavens and the earth, blood, fire, and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and Jerusalem there shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the remnant whom the Lord shall call. Okay, here's a promise of the pouring out of the Holy Spirit on, it says, all flesh. Okay, all flesh meaning without regard to male or female, meaning without regard to young or old, okay? And as we find out, the big surprise of Ephesians is it means without regard to Jewish or Gentile even, right? Not all flesh doesn't mean every single soul on the face of the globe, but every single soul who calls upon the name of the Lord, yes. Okay, the door is open, whoever, okay? But you see at this stage, the Joel stage, it's a promise, okay? It's not the reality on the ground in the days of Joel and Isaiah and Ezekiel, right? A believer in those days would be justified by faith, but would not have the Holy Spirit poured out upon him. That is something that was yet to come, right? The Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified, okay? He said to the disciples, the Holy Spirit is with you. He will be in you, okay? Now, in the Old Testament times, there were a select few occasions and a few persons where the Holy Spirit moved upon a person with power. So like read the story of Samson. You can see the Holy Spirit came mightily upon Samson. The man that built all of the things and gadgets for the tabernacle, God said, I have filled him with with the Spirit of God. First Peter, Peter's talking about the prophets of the old time. He says that the Spirit of Christ was in them when they wrote. Okay, David spoke by the Spirit of God. Okay, but that's a person here and a person there, you know, specific individuals with specific missions. The promise is that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh and anyone who calls on the name of the Lord. Okay, so this is why on Pentecost, Acts 2, Peter quotes from this passage of Joel. And he says, this thing that you see here happening today, this is the keeping of the promise, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit on whomever may call on the name of the Lord. And God wants you to know this. God has made this Jesus that you crucified Lord and Messiah. Okay? When it says call on the name of the Lord, he's the Lord whose name you're to call on for salvation. And the people in the crowd say, brothers, what shall we do? Peter says, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. And what? You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Okay, for the promise is for you, it's for your children, it's to as many as far off, as many as the Lord will call. Okay, before Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was with the disciples, but from that point, he was in them. Okay, there was a flood of the Holy Spirit over them and into them, right? And that's what Peter said. Jesus Christ has poured out that which you now see and hear. Okay, so to anyone who calls on the name of the Lord, the Holy Spirit is poured out according to this same promise, right? And so Paul says here in Ephesians, you too were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Because what? Having heard the gospel, having believed on Christ, right? You were sealed with the Holy Spirit. Okay, that pouring out or experience or that sealing is what's also called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Okay, those things are one and the same, right? Jesus said in the first chapter of Acts, said it to the 11, John baptized with water, you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And then, you know, 10 days later, that's what happened. Okay, so this pouring out or the sealing of the Holy Spirit is, it's the perceivable testimony of God to a person. It is an experience. Okay, the flooding of the presence of the Holy Spirit of God over a soul and into the heart. Okay, this, you know, the word baptize, as you know, it means to submerge, right? To immerse a thing. It's just this pouring out of or flooding over of the Holy Spirit upon a person. Okay, this has to figure into our thinking and our understanding about what is the salvation experience. What is your experience when you are actually saved? What is this when you're regenerated? Okay. Now, in the kind of traditional church that I've always been in, and many of us here are used to, we keep hearing that regeneration and salvation is something that happens, you know, imperceptibly. It's invisible. It's instant. It's really undetectable. And you know, you kind of keep hearing that even that you could kneel, pray, receive Christ and get up, you know, and you feel exactly the same way that you did before. And you know, I don't know about all of you, but you know, I've always been taught, you know, don't be so emotional. You know, your emotions have very little to do with actual spiritual fact. These things are really not that much related. And as a result of that, you find a lot of churches, and I would include our church, with quite a few people in them who can't actually say for certain if they're even saved. Okay, and then you have ministers assuring them, well, listen, it's got nothing to do with your feelings. It's all, you know, it's all what you know. You know, look, do you believe in Jesus? And the person says yes, and then, well, look, you're saved, so why don't you just accept the fact that you're saved and ignore your feelings? Okay, but unless the Holy Spirit has come upon you and washed over you, the minister is asking this person to live in illusion, right? You're trying to talk yourself into something that, you know, maybe the actual power is not there. You don't actually have the power to live like you're saved. You're kind of being talked into living in illusion. Now, look, I'm not talking about the falling over and the quivering and the eyes rolling back in your head and that kind of thing, not that kind of experience, not theatrics. But I have to ask, is it possible to have a heart's encounter with the living God, the majesty and the goodness of God, and not be moved by the experience? Is it possible to be touched with the tender, fatherly love, okay, like the prodigal son, timidly making his way home with trepidation? Father, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son, right? Fearing his father's displeasure, but knowing this is the only place he can turn now. I know my own guilt, you know, and then to have the father run at me and throw his arms around me and with sobs of gladness and joy. Can you have that experience and not have a sense of joy and a trembling heart? The love of God the Father, the best father ever, is poured out into your heart by the Holy Spirit. Okay, and Paul puts his finger right on it in the book of Galatians, where he says, God sends the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. The Spirit that cries out, Abba, Father. My Father has accepted me. My Father loves me. Okay, he calls it in Romans the Spirit of sonship, the Spirit of adoption. He sends him into our heart. And that's just the thing, isn't it? Do you know God as Father, your Father? Is that what in your heart you know God to be toward you? If the Holy Spirit has come, the heart's cry becomes, oh, Father, Abba, Father. No Old Testament saint knew God in that way. Not like And what does John say? He gave them the right to be children of God. Okay, children of God know that today. They know God as Father. All right, we keep getting told you don't have to lay that much weight on experience, right? It's all fact. Just memorize your Bible verses and say the prayer. Okay, how else can you know whether the Holy Spirit has actually flooded over you unless you have undergone this kind of encounter with God at some point where the good news dawns into your heart, the fatherly grace of God floods into my heart. Jesus loves me, a sinner. Okay, God is my Father. He is gracious to me. He receives me. He throws his arms around me. I am his and he is mine. There's joy in knowing that you're accepted despite your past, okay, despite your inabilities. Let me read you one from 1 Peter. Okay, so here's Peter describing the emotions of his Christian brothers and sisters. Okay, and because Peter, he knows how it feels because he's been through it himself. He says this, though you have not seen him, Jesus, though you haven't seen him, you love him and you're filled with an inexpressible joy because you know you're going to receive salvation for your soul. Okay, this is a joy. It's the experience of the regenerated life. Okay, if that has not happened to you, if that doesn't sound like that describes your own emotions, maybe you should question where you actually stand spiritually right now. Okay, am I just religious? Right, this is a routine for me. It's a regular practice. Or am I truly an accepted, a beloved member of the family of God sitting at my Father's table? Okay, because the Bible says the Holy Spirit, when he's in a person, he testifies in our spirit that we are children of God. Okay, the inner man knows joy, knows peace. Romans says, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, and the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which he's given us. All right, that's an experience. Have you been sealed with the Holy Spirit? Have you been flooded over? Have you experienced the washing over of the Spirit of God so that you're sure of your peace with God in Jesus Christ? Okay, I'm not asking, do you believe in Jesus? I am asking whether you know the experience of being overcome in your soul by the witness, the direct witness to you of the breath of God saying, you are mine, I am yours, you are my child. You know how the hymn says, blessed assurance. Hey, it's a heart's cry, precious assurance. Jesus is mine, she writes. What a foretaste of glory divine. Right, now Fanny Crosby writes that because that's her experience. That's her joy overflowing onto the paper through her pen. Okay, we're going to sing it. It's next up in the service. But singing the song doesn't make it your experience, right? Anybody can sing the song. That's not the same as being filled to overflowing with the love of God through the Holy Spirit. Okay, now again, I would say, I keep coming back to this. I mean, we are a Baptist church after all. This is why believers' baptism is so wonderful and precious. Because when you stand there with your heart laid open and you tell these people watching that you want Jesus in your life and you believe the truth that he saves sinners and then, you know, you come up out of the water and you're all soaking wet and you're flooded over and you're washed clean, that's the best day of your life. You know, it's the pledge of a good conscience toward God. It's a taste of heaven. So, you know, recall that day. You young guys, you're remembering, what was that day like? Remember your baptism. It's a taste of heaven, right? Supernatural life. If you can't recall some point in your life an experience like that, and it's not your present state of heart to know joy and the peace of being brought near to God in Christ and having the Father embrace you, I think one thing that's possible is that you've just never really grasped the gospel in all of its goodness and truth and the gospel of God's grace. Okay, you've done religious things. You've heard lots of sermons, but that living connection with Abba Father has never quite been made, right? the Holy Spirit. Christ ascended into the heavens. He sent the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of adoption. He pours him out into our hearts. Okay? All of us once were foolish. All of us once were disobedient. We served lusts and pleasures. Okay? But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us according to his mercy. The washing of regeneration, the renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he, what does he say? Poured out abundantly into our hearts through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Okay, saints, do you know it? If it has happened to you, you know it, because your spirit says, "Oh, Father." That's supernatural life. That is the Spirit of adoption, right? He is our Father. We are his children. If that supernatural life doesn't sound like your experience, then make that prodigal son transaction with God. Jesus is yours for the asking. You know what he says? If your son asked you for a bread, would you give him a stone? How much better the Heavenly Father, he will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. Okay? And again, I don't want to cause confusion. You know, I don't want anybody to say, "Well, I don't feel like that right now, but maybe I'm not sure if I ever did." Look, maybe you've been through the experience, you just didn't know it was called the baptism of the Holy Spirit, or, okay, the sealing. It doesn't matter if you knew what it was called. Just think back. Have I ever known this experience of being loved by God, being open and honest with him? I am touched with his compassion, cleansed by the blood of Jesus, and I was so happy. That's the Holy Spirit testifying to your heart that that's him shedding abroad God's love into your heart. Okay, you heard, you believed, you were sealed. And you don't have to be sealed again. You don't have to be baptized in the Holy Spirit a second time. Okay, that's the first time. It's that engagement ring, right? Will you marry me? Yes. Here's the ring. It shows that you're mine, right? You don't do it over and over again. You're joined to Christ one time. And then from then on, you're in Christ. And the Holy Spirit then, he fills you, guides you. He empowers you according to your prayers. Okay, and then, you know, that frees us up now to move on in Ephesians, where he says, "I want you to have the spirit of wisdom so that you can see, so that you can know all the riches, all the good things that we have in Christ." Right? Sometimes the Holy Spirit is so very near, and he does give you an overwhelming sense of God's love, or, you know, he gives you extra confidence in speaking. Okay, your emotions can be hot or cold depending on the day. But when you set your mind to think of the wonderful grace of God towards sinners, that hope of glory, yes, you know, your spirit says to you, I'm resting in my Father's everlasting arms. I can trust him. I have that peace. I have that hope of glory. That's assurance. Okay, that is you. That is the Spirit testifying to you that you belong to God. And so the song says, "Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine." Okay? That's the Spirit telling you you're adopted, you're beloved, you're heir to every good thing that he has for his children in Jesus. Okay? All that being said, if for some reason you're still unsure, well, don't just keep sitting there wondering, am I in or am I out? Jesus is yours for the asking. Understand the grace of God and all its truth. It's a promise. The Holy Spirit was promised. I will pour water on him who is thirsty. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and your idols. I will give you a new heart, put a new spirit in you, my spirit, and I will move you to follow my decrees and keep my ways. And then you'll rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And nobody can take that away. Hey, that is God's mark on you that you belong to him. All right, amen indeed. Let's pray. I'll say this. If there is anyone who wants to come forward and profess before these people that you want Christ in your life, that if God has promised to give his spirit to whosoever will, then I want that gift. Okay, maybe I haven't been so certain about it up till today. I'm not sure whether I belong to God or not, but I hear you loud and clear. I hear that God makes promises. I know he'll keep them. Call upon the name of the Lord. Receive your spot in his family. And then, look, come to the table as one of his children. If anyone wants to give themselves to Christ, then here we are. Well, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Abba Father, thank you for making us your children. We come to you, Lord, as your sons and daughters, your little ones, craving your blessing, craving a filling of your Holy Spirit. Open up our hearts, work your mighty power within us. Help us to understand all the things we can. Help us to work, Lord, diligently to serve you. Give us a genuine love for one another, for our neighbors on the outside. Help us, Lord, to be your instruments here in a lost world, to bring honor and glory to your name, dear Heavenly Father, because you have saved us. Help us to be your instruments as we bless one another and bless people on the outside. All of it we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.